continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But also, if you would, put your thumb in Matthew chapter 19. But before we get there, many of you all already know, I sent a message out at the end of last week that Solomon Rees, one of our elders, so many of y'all know his wife, Julia. She battled against cancer for the last 3 years, and Julia is now with her Lord and Savior as of Friday. And so please keep that family in your prayers. They have been working through some of the details, getting funeral and burial arrangements made, and they made those last night. As far as I know, they're going to be next weekend. They're going to be a viewing at Hoy Funeral Home in West Seneca from 6 to 9 p.m. on Friday. And the funeral service will be here 10:30 a.m. next Saturday morning. Then we'll go out to a burial place in West Seneca and then come back here for a reception at 1:30. So 10:30 next Saturday here, 1:30 back here for a reception. Just please keep that family in your prayers. They've got two small boys, Jamie and Jaden, and they learned as of Friday evening that their mom was not coming back home. And so please be praying for them. Pray for Solomon in the days ahead for wisdom and grace. I tell you, many of y'all may not have even known that Julia even had cancer unless somebody told you, because the family handled it with such grace. Such grace. Anytime you ever ask Solomon how things are going, I never heard anybody ever complain. Never one complaint from anybody. And all the way till the end, she was trusting in her Savior, believing that God was her comfort and her delight. And so so we're going to celebrate her life here next Saturday, but also celebrate our great and holy God. All right. Before we get going this morning with our passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are good to us. You are gracious. You are merciful. You don't owe us anything. And yet, Lord, you offer to us everything. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for the gospel, that there is hope for us as sinners. Every person in this room is a broken human being in some way or another. And Jesus Christ has come to make us whole. We thank you, God, for his sacrifice, for his obedience. And even now, God, that he is in heaven and he intercedes for us. He delights to lift us up in prayer and bring us before your throne of grace. Thank you for the hope that we have in him, that our hope is not in ourselves, how obedient we are, how loving we are, but our hope is in him who obeyed and loved us before we loved you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. On most weeks, you're going to know what the sermon is going to be about. We just go one right after another. And so this week, we pick up what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 31. And in a moment, we're going to move and see a fuller teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. But he says here, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The words of Jesus that we have in front of us today speak to a subject that is very sensitive for many of the people here in this room, I would imagine, the subject of divorce. No doubt, many here would have come from families where the parents were divorced. Maybe you have had a marriage that has ended that way. Maybe you have married somebody who has been divorced previously. Or it's even possible there are people in the room right now who are thinking about getting a divorce. Marriage is supposed to be a relationship of the deepest intimacy and the deepest delight. And if things go wrong in the marriage, it can become a relationship of the deepest wounds, because, as you know, it seems that those people that are closest to you have the ability to create the deepest wounds in you. I read a quote this week that I think gets at this point. It's from a man named John Stott. Many of y'all may know who John Stott was. He says, "There is almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage, and almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair." That's what marriage was created for, to find fulfillment and satisfaction in another person, and making a covenant relationship with that person. But when it degenerates, when it turns into something else, it creates some of the most unhappy moments that a person can experience. And because of the great distress that divorce can cause, and probably has caused to some folks here in this room, my intention is not in any way to give more of that in what I have to say this morning, but to simply let the Lord Jesus speak, and to try to give guidance where the Scriptures speak, where it's needed in your life. In ancient days, like the times here when Jesus taught, he taught 2,000 years ago, men held the power in society. All the power was with the men. And women were in positions where they were dependent on a man to take care of them in every way. And if a woman was divorced, she was left to fend for herself. Maybe she would move back in with her parents for a while. Maybe she still had hopes to get married again, but as you might be able to imagine, a woman who was divorced was not held in high esteem in this society. And so often her life would become a life of poverty, a life where she was an outcast to the others in society. And so if a man grew tired of his wife and began to have eyes for another woman, he could try to use the law to work in his favor to get what he wanted. So notice where Jesus' teaching falls right here. Notice what it comes right after. Right after he tells the crowd that adultery begins in a lustful heart. So these men who thought they could manipulate what God had said in his word to their own advantage, thought that they could get away with sinful desire unscathed. And they were going to try to use God's word in any way they can to get what their hearts desired. And that was a separation or a divorce from a woman that they no longer loved, to have their desire fulfilled in another woman. And so Jesus knows that. He knows what these men are after as they ask him certain questions. And this becomes more clear later on in Matthew. I asked you to keep your thumb in chapter 19. That's where we're pretty much going to be spending the rest of our time this morning. And we have Jesus' most complete teaching on divorce here in this chapter. And it's from this passage that we're going to see six principles from Jesus on marriage, or on divorce and remarriage. So if you would, please turn there or follow along with me on the screen, starting at verse 3. "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Any cause. "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" And so the Pharisees here come up to Jesus to test him, because they're wanting to know how far they can go with this teaching on divorce from the Old Testament. I mean, you know how sin often works, right? It pushes you as close as you can to the edge just to see how close you can get. And that's what they were doing here. And they were talking about a specific passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24 where God made a provision for divorce. And it says, "If a man were to find indecency in his wife..." And if he does find indecency in her, he can give her a certificate of divorce. Well, nobody knows exactly what is meant by indecency here. It's not exactly clear. But the reason that God gave that command to these people was not to make it easier for a man to divorce his wife. He wasn't trying to make it a simpler process for him, but it was simply, as Jesus says, a concession to the hardness of human hearts, meaning that nobody is supposed to get a divorce because the presence of sin, God has allowed it to take place. Not to try to see how easy it would be for a man to get a divorce, but really God was trying to make it more difficult so that a man could not just find any reason he could to leave his wife. These people want to find out how much they can get away with in divorce. Jesus wants to remind them that God created marriage to last for a lifetime. So that's point number one. From the beginning, God designed marriage to last a lifetime between a man and a woman. That's what Jesus is focusing his attention on. These guys want to talk about divorce. Jesus wants to talk about marriage. In Deuteronomy 24, because of the presence of sin, God was being gracious to these people to allow a marriage to dissolve. And that certificate of divorce that they're talking about, it would give a woman the ability to move on and to have a new husband, to still have a life. She would not be destitute. But notice what Jesus does here. He takes them back to the creation event to teach them that God designed marriage to last forever. He says to them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus is saying something very important here. He's clearly teaching that this was God's pronouncement. God is the one who said this. It wasn't just like Moses interpreted and kind of thought, well, this is maybe what God is doing. No, he's telling us clearly that God made the pronouncement that they are male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. God himself joins a man and a woman together in marriage. Not the state, not a pastor, not a judge. It is something that God himself did. And maybe you didn't see him there at your marriage. I don't know what the state of your heart was at the time of your marriage, but no matter what that looked like, it was God himself who joined you together. When two people make a decision to get married, they enter into a covenant with each other that should never be broken. That's how God made marriage to be, to last forever. And this covenant that they make together is sealed in sexual union. It's sealed in a sexual union. The two become flesh physically. They become flesh physically. But that physical union points to something that is greater than just sex. They have been joined together by God himself. And just hearing those words from Jesus show how highly God views our marriages, and then also points to the fact that in our culture it is held in such little esteem. Marriage is taken so lightly today, isn't it? And apparently it was becoming that way in Jesus' day too. And there were some religious leaders at that time that taught that it was acceptable for a man to divorce his wife if she just burned his food. That's all it took. Didn't matter. That was the indecency they had to find in her. She was a bad cook. She doesn't cook my food the way that I want it to be cooked. I'm done with her. And maybe I can go and find a wife who does. So he could send her away for something that trivial. And maybe some of you all are thinking out there right now, man, that's what I've been getting for a long time, bad food. But there's nothing about that would lead a man to send his wife away. In New York State, A married couple can get a divorce by simply saying that their marriage has been broken down and they've had irreconcilable differences for 6 months. That's all it takes. Nobody has to be at fault. Want any reason for one way or the other. We just didn't really like each other anymore. We fell out of love. They can say whatever they want. As long as it's been going sideways for 6 months, they can scrap that marriage and act as if it has never happened. But Jesus is telling us that those two people had been joined together by God. It was not just their decision to have it, and it can't be just their decision to get rid of it. He says, whatever God has joined together, let man not separate. So they can walk away. They can walk away and act like nothing ever happened, but in the eyes of God, these two people are still married. Still married. Because we can't separate what God has done. We can't destroy what God has done for any old reason that we want. It's point number one. God created marriage between a man and a woman to last a lifetime. Number two, the second thing that we see here that Jesus is teaching is that divorce is not always sinful. Divorce is not always sinful. He gives one exception to us. One exception that can dissolve a marriage here in the teaching of Jesus. And he says that it is sexual unfaithfulness. He says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so sexual intercourse seals the marriage covenant. Those two become one flesh. They are joined together in a one flesh union. And when one of those people joins his or herself to another person in a sexual union, they have now become one flesh with them. And you can't be one flesh with more than one person after all, right? Just doesn't make sense. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so it's possible then, according to him, to have a divorce that is not sinful in the eyes of God. It's possible. If one spouse breaks the marriage covenant through some form, he says, uses the word here of sexual immorality. It's the word porneia, which is very broad, can mean many things that are sexually sinful. And because it is a broad word, a person in a situation like this might start to ask all kinds of what if questions. What if? Wondering what constitutes sexual immorality that might break the marriage covenant. But I don't think that it's wise to try and work through all of that here in this setting. I think a different conversation will be needed to determine that. But obviously, Jesus is teaching that adultery, the physical sexual union of two people who are not married, can break a marriage. If adultery is committed, Jesus is telling us that divorce is not sinful. But that leads to point number three, and this needs to be said. When sexual immorality is committed, divorce is not commanded. So just because it happens, it does not mean that that marriage must be dissolved. So Jesus here, he doesn't tell us when a spouse commits sexual immorality, this couple has to get a divorce. No, he gives them a concession, much like Moses gave to the Israelites. Because marriage was created by God between one man and one woman for a lifetime, that was God's intent. I don't think it's a stretch to say that the ideal situation for that couple, even though they have had such a terrible thing happen in their marriage, is that they would stay together. I think that's ideal in God's eyes. We'll get back to that here in just a minute. But I think that God is being gracious because of man's sinful heart to allow divorce when sexual immorality has taken place. And I don't want to divert a whole lot of attention to what Jesus is saying here, but there is one other place in Scripture where it seems that there is a concession or another exception to a marriage being dissolved. And it seems that Paul gives this exception in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For desertion by an unbelieving spouse. And this comes from a section of Scripture where obviously the Corinthian church has written to Paul, and they're asking him all kinds of questions about marriage, divorce, what should we do? And Paul writes this in verse 15. He says, if the unbelieving partner, and this is the key, folks, if the unbelieving partner, okay, the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. And so what he's talking about here is that here are two people who got married. Both of them were non-believers when they got married. And over the course of the next however many years, somebody heard the gospel and believed. And now they have a spouse who is not on the same page with them. They're an unbelieving spouse. He tells them, you should stay with that person. So just because they're an unbeliever, you don't discard that marriage as if it's not a real marriage in the eyes of God. No, he says that you stay married. But if that unbelieving spouse desires not to live with you anymore and they abandon you, you're not enslaved. You're no longer enslaved. He says you're free. You're free. And it seems that when he says you are free, it means you could be free then to go and remarry. That's what it seems that Paul is teaching here. And I know it's not the most direct statement when he's talking about not being enslaved. And so some Christians, I think, kind of like the Pharisees maybe, have asked, well, what constitutes desertion? What does it mean when somebody's really been deserted? What about emotional abandonment? What about abuse? What about an unsafe home environment? And there are people in those situations, and some of those are very grave and require a lot of attention, and I think they need to be addressed on a case-by-case basis. But I think what Paul is talking about here clearly and literally, he's talking about an unbelieving spouse physically leaving their husband or wife. They walk out and they're gone. And if a person has another case that they're unclear on and they want to talk to somebody, they need to talk to some of the elders of this church, and we'll try to do the best we can at helping you to receive guidance in whatever your situation holds. That's point number three. When sexual immorality is committed, divorce is not commanded. You don't have to get a divorce just because that has occurred. Point number four, if a person divorces for a reason that Scripture does not permit, any marriage to a different person results in adultery. This is the clear word of Jesus. He says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Just right there in God's Word. We also saw this when we read chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So everybody who gets married to a person divorced outside of Scripture's permission commits adultery. The divorced person does. The person who marries her does. The husband who divorced her causes her to commit adultery. Everybody is involved here. Nobody escapes. Anybody who marries a person or divorces somebody for non-scriptural reasons, if they are remarried to a different person, they commit adultery. So those who have gotten a divorce for a reason other than has been mentioned here, and these people have not yet remarried, so they're divorced from that person, they have not yet remarried, they have two options. According to what Jesus is telling us here, they have two options. Number one, they can reconcile with their spouse. Reconcile with their spouse. Some people might think that just seems completely ridiculous and untenable. Well, then you've got option two, is to stay single. And this might seem harsh to some, but doesn't it teach us the seriousness of entering into a marriage with another person? It is nothing to be taken lightly. It is supposed to last for a lifetime. And we should not just give passing thought to this. That's point number four. Next thing we see that Jesus teaches here is that when divorce is permissible, remarriage is also permissible. And so if you were divorced under scriptural reasons, you can also then be remarried. We might take this as a given, but not everybody's in agreement here. There are some people who would argue that once divorced, there is no remarriage. And that very well could be the Lord's intent, but I don't think so. In first century Judaism, remarriage after divorce was commonly accepted. And if Jesus was looking to contradict what was well known and accepted during his time, it seems that he would have clearly taught that here. They would have made that known, that once you're divorced, you can never be remarried. But when you look at what he actually says, the language he uses seems to accept the possibility of remarriage after divorce. That people who divorce because of sexual immorality, these people have the right to get remarried because the covenant has been broken. Again, they came together as one flesh, literally and symbolically, and when someone cheats on a spouse and breaks that covenant, the covenant is dissolved or has the ability to be dissolved so that they then can be remarried. Paul makes that statement again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. His teaching on desertion seems to be consistent with this idea that once you are no longer enslaved and then set free when the unbelieving spouse leaves. And obviously this includes when a spouse dies. So many of you all probably have had marriages, or some of you all have had marriages where a spouse died and you were remarried. Well, clearly you have the ability to remarry in those cases. So number five, when divorce is permissible, remarriage is also permissible. And lastly, those who have divorced for improper reasons and have already gotten remarried should stay as they are. And this gets pretty messy. This can get pretty messy. And it may be that you're in a situation like this, that you were divorced because of an unscriptural reason. You begin to read what Jesus is teaching, and you are convicted, and you know that what you did was sinful, and you start to ask the questions, what am I supposed to do now? I've already gotten remarried. How am I supposed to fix this? And I don't have a ton of experience working with couples getting married or divorced, but I do know already that this can be very messy and very complicated. Let me just give you an example of how things can get complicated like this. Let's just suppose that there is a man who was married and divorced before becoming a Christian. He and this woman, they got married. Neither one of them were Christians. They weren't followers of Jesus. And they got divorced, and it was not because of sexual immorality. So neither he or his spouse had grounds for divorce, but they went ahead and had it anyway. And then he gets remarried. And since the time of his remarriage, he has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he hears Christ teaching, and he's convicted. He's now asking the question, is my new marriage sinful? Am I supposed to be married to this woman? And every time he and his new wife have sex with one another, is it adultery? So are we sinning every time that we come together? And so now he's thinking, should I divorce my new wife and look to reconcile with the old one? You see how this could go? I mean, this can get very complicated and very messy, much more so than this. Let me tell you what I think based on what Jesus says here. Clearly, adultery took place when this marriage began. They committed adultery. But it seems to be that Jesus acknowledges that it is still a marriage. And he doesn't give instruction here that this remarriage that clearly began in sin should be dissolved. Think about that. Think about how messy and complicated that would be. Let's say both spouses have been remarried for a long time and maybe even have kids with one another. Think about that. So now they're going to dissolve these current marriages and try to get back together, break the old ones with all these kids. You see how complicated things can get when people get divorced. And we can see why God takes this so seriously, that once you enter into a marriage covenant with one person, his ideal situation is that you stay with that person for a lifetime. Because so much sin and destruction can take place when people are divorced. The proper response for any sin is to ask for forgiveness. And so a person in a situation like this realizes that their current marriage began in sin should obviously go to God and ask for forgiveness. But I also think that that person should also go to their former spouse and ask for forgiveness and try to make amends or repent in any way possible. Some of you all here in this room today, you might be in that situation. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. I don't know what repentance or making amends look like, but I do think that as Jesus taught earlier in the Beatitudes, we are to be peacemakers. And because some of these are the deepest wounds that a person can have, I can imagine you thinking, I am never going to talk to that person again. But however that marriage ended, if it ended unscripturally, well, sin took place. There's never any divorce that doesn't come to an end with a lack of sin. It always is a result of sin by one or both parties. And so if you were divorced for an unscriptural reason, I do think that you must make any attempt that you can to ask for forgiveness and to repent like you would with any other sin. This also means that if you've fallen in love with a person who has been improperly divorced, it would be sinful to marry him or her. You might think to yourself, you know, in that moment, like, hey, you know, Jesus is forgiving. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. And it's going to be okay in the end. After we do this, yeah, I get it. It'll be sin, but afterwards we'll move on and everything will just be okay. And maybe a gracious God will allow things to be okay in your marriage, but that's not the point. That anybody who is a follower of Jesus is not going to just willfully and joyfully sin. Paul mentioned it a little while ago as we were about to sing the song Holiness. That's what our pursuit is supposed to be. That's what this is about, holiness. So we're not going to take that lightly. And I can tell you, if they were divorced outside the will of God, you marrying them is outside the will of God because it is sinful. It's sinful. And if something is sinful, it's not hard to say God doesn't want it for you. God's not leading you into sin. God, lead me not into temptation. God, we want God to lead us out of temptation, and He promises to do that for us. He's not going to joyfully and willingly lead you into it. So if you are seeking to marry somebody who has been unscripturally divorced, not hard to say, that's not God's will for you. Not God's will for you. And that genuine faith, true faith, is going to obey no matter how hard it is. Let me close with a final word of pastoral counsel. If you were to come to me with a desire to be divorced, I'm not going to say that I would never advise you to get one, but your situation would have to be pretty extraordinary. And the caveat here is that if you are both followers of Jesus Christ, okay? If you're both followers of Jesus Christ and you come to me and you're wanting to get a divorce, I'm just letting you know what my initial response is going to be. It's going to be no. I can't imagine that really being God's desire for you, because when you believe the gospel, this is a gospel that says that God has forgiven you of treasonous crimes against Him. Treasonous crimes against Him that are far worse because of how perfect and holy He is than you will ever commit against another person and that another person will ever commit against you. If you have been forgiven much by God, the gospel says you must forgive others much. And if you've sinned against your spouse as a follower of Jesus, there must be repentance, whether that comes from the husband or the wife. Okay? There must be repentance when sin is committed. And these are going to be issues, and these are grave issues of the most sensitive nature. But these are issues that believers will attempt to work through. So you need to hear that from me before you ever even come. The desire of God through the gospel is that forgiveness and repentance would take place, and that there would be peace in your marriage and reconciliation no matter how bad things got. I have personally seen marriages restored even after the greatest trust has been broken, meaning when one spouse committed adultery against the other, they have sought reconciliation. And they have been able to have beautiful marriages after. Because that is a true application of the gospel. And if you need some scripture basis for this, read the book of Hosea. Read the book of Hosea. Some of y'all know what that's about. Here is this man, this prophet Hosea, who is commanded by God to go out and marry a prostitute. Go out and marry this unfaithful woman. Because he is teaching him, he's going to use Hosea as an illustration of what Israel is like to him. God says that Israel has been a prostitute. And she has committed sexual immorality, in a sense, with all kinds of other people. But God is telling them, if repentance takes place, I'm taking you back. I'm going to take you back to myself. And that's what he says to Hosea. There goes his wife prostituting herself off. Hosea, go get her and bring her back into your house. Because that's what God's love is like. And that is what God's covenant with us is like. There must be forgiveness and repentance. And if there is, if there's repentance, you must forgive. So you read that book and you see how seriously God takes marriage. And if you're sinned against, he's teaching us, forgive. Because that's what he has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if two people have come together and they're committed to that, they're going to be able to work through just about anything. That's why I say if two people are believers and you're in this church and one person says, I'm not repenting, I don't want to be married to this woman anymore, and no matter of persuasion or influence can bring them to repentance, Scripture clearly teaches us we are to treat them as unbelievers. Because they are not receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith, they are not trusting in what God has said. And I would say to the other person who has been sinned against, I would implore you, and I don't want to act like I don't want to be more rigid than Jesus here, okay? But God's ideal is for you to stay married. And it would only be out of a concession to sin that God would allow that marriage to dissolve. So if you're truly applying the gospel, forgiveness would take place. Matthew chapter 18. Take a look at it. Jesus teaches about the parable of the unforgiving debtor. God expects those who have been forgiven much to forgive much, even in the most grave and sensitive and painful situations. That's where the gospel, that's what Jesus Christ is for. He comforts those who are in need. He gives mercy to us in the most desperate situations. That's what the gospel is all about. This is a difficult topic. It's one of the most difficult for maybe some of you all here this morning. But these are the words the Lord Jesus has given to us. And he's given them to us to show us the path of holiness, what that looks like. He gives that to us to show us what the narrow road looks like. And it is a narrow road. He's teaching us what love for God looks like and love for each other. And he's also showing us what obedience looks like, as difficult as it is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of marriage, that you have designed it to be a delight to your people. And we pray, God, for the marriages here, that you would strengthen them. You would give us much grace in the challenge of working through our own failures and the failures of our spouses. But God, you are using us to make one another holy. Strengthen us for this relationship that represents clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those, Lord, whose marriages are struggling right now, lift them up. Give them strength. Give them comfort. Give them the desire to carry on, to seek reconciliation, to seek peace. For those spouses right now, God, who may be drifting from their husband or from their wife, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them back, not just to their spouse, but to Jesus. For those, Lord, who have been hurt by divorce, hurt by sin, we pray, God, for your healing touch to sew up those wounds that are so deep, to bring forgiveness, to bring repentance, and to bring peace. Thank you, God, for being a God of peace this morning. And you are our hope and our treasure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.